All right, so here we are tonight looking at our fifth session and the third topic from Ephesians. But if you don't mind, let's just look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, read it together, and then get into tonight's study. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Amen. So we know that chapter six obviously comes after the first five chapters, where he's teaching us about all the riches that we have in Christ. The first three chapters, he's telling us all the things that belong to us. And then in chapters four, five, and six, he's telling us what our response or our responsibility should be to that. And the part that we're specifically looking at here is the spiritual warfare. And in verse 10, he begins by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." So we know that our strength then comes from him, comes from abiding in him, as Jesus taught us in John 15, relying on him, not relying on my own abilities, right? So then he tells us to put on the full armor, the full armor. I'm not picking bits and pieces. Like, I like the helmet of salvation, I like the sword of the Spirit, but these other things I'm not so sure about. He says, no, this is the full armor together. You can't have any parts of it that are missing. And the first part that we talked about was the belt of truth in verse 14, because we know the truth holds everything together. You know, I'm not sure if I mentioned this before, but when they came to put on a shirt or a tunic, it was basically a hole in one side and then two holes on the edge, and you just had this loose piece of clothing everywhere. Right, so you had to have a belt to tie everything together, because if anything was loose, you know, it's kind of like when people are playing football today looking for something to grab, so you want to keep it nice and tight so nobody can grab you and cause you to stumble. And the reason why we start with the truth is because we know the enemy's primary method is deception. We know that he is planning, he is studying, and he is scheming against us to bring us down, because he knows our weak areas, he knows our weak points. So our mindset then, because truth begins in the mind, our mindset has to be, I want the truth and I'm going to abide in the truth, which comes from the word of God. Okay. And we've talked about that already at length. The next thing that we talked about was the breastplate of righteousness. And we said that comes in two forms. Number one, there's God's free gift of righteousness for me, which means I don't have to prove my value or my worth to God. And then there's my walk. There's my conduct of righteousness. Okay. So what happens then if I'm not walking perfect, if I still stumble and I sin? What do we do? Because do any of us walk perfectly all the time? No. The simple thing to do is simply repent, right? And when I repent, what that repentance does is it silences the enemy's accusations, because the enemy loves to accuse you and accuse me to say, look at how a bad person you are. Look at all these mistakes that you made. Look at, you're not measuring up. Look at, right? And always trying to make us feel bad with guilt and with shame. But repentance, in other words, quickly admitting our sins and our mistakes and our faults and crying out to God, will stop the enemy's accusation. That closes the door so that the enemy doesn't have a foothold in my life. You know, one of the things that I do every night before I go to sleep is I walk around the entire house. I want to make sure every window is closed, and I want to make sure both doors are closed and locked. And I peek through the window to make sure the garage is closed, because a couple of times I forgot the garage opened, and at 4 in the morning my neighbor sends me a text saying, "Hey, your garage is open." Not a good thing, right? So I want to make sure everything is taken care of and closed so that I can put my head on the pillow at night and sleep. So we don't want to give the enemy any place to come in and do any kind of damage. We want to make sure every window and every door is closed. Okay, so we take care of things. As soon as I realize that there's a problem, I got to do my best to take care of that problem. And we talked about some of those problems last time. And the key scripture for us tonight is from verse 15, where he says, with your feet fitted, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Or in the New King James, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? As Paul was looking at the Roman soldier that was next to him, he's writing this for us, and he's in jail, right? He's writing this for us, and there's this Roman there, and the Roman soldier has the shield and the breastplate and the helmet and the sword, and he's wearing these shoes. Well, in Paul's day, the Roman soldier's footwear was designed for battle. They weren't normal shoes. Okay, they weren't the everyday kind of thing. They were thick shoes. And they often had spikes on the bottom. You know how today the soccer players and football players, they have cleats to make sure that their feet can really handle the turf. Well, that's what they had on their shoes. And that was designed for two main reasons. Number one, for stability in battle. They wanted to be stable in battle, that the nails help them with their footing no matter where they are. If they're on grassy area or dirt area or muddy area, it doesn't, or on the mountain, or a flat surface, wherever they are, those nails would give them a sure footing so that they don't slip and trip and fall. Okay? So just as the soldier then needs a firm foundation, we too need to be firmly grounded in what he refers to here as the gospel of peace or God's peace. And we'll talk about why that matters here in a moment, because this is a spiritual battle for us. I told you there was two reasons. Number one, there was stability in battle. Number two, to prepare for the tough road ahead. Those shoes allowed the soldiers to march over long distances, over harsh conditions. They would have to go up mountains and down into valleys and through all kinds of terrain to keep them from slipping. So spiritually then, God's peace prepares you and me to walk through the difficult road of life, no matter what trials we're facing. So, if you have a pen or paper handy next to you, maybe you can write down this question. What kind of tough terrain or tough season are you going through right now? And how do you need God's peace to walk through it? What is it that you're going through right now that you need God's peace for? Now, I don't want you to answer. I just want you to write it down and think about it. And Paul, when he was writing to us in the book of Romans, especially in chapter 5, he begins to talk to us about peace. He says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so peace, then, in the Bible doesn't mean just the absence of conflict. Sometimes there's conflict in your workplace, conflict in the home, conflict in your family, with people that you know. But peace is not just the absence of conflict. Like when everything is okay, I'll have peace. No. Peace, biblically speaking, is the presence of wholeness and being in harmony with God. Wholeness meaning complete and being in harmony on the same page, if you will, with God. So according to Romans 5, peace comes from being justified by faith in Christ. So just by the fact that we are saved, we're children of God, we automatically have peace with God. In other words, God is not looking at us going, figure it out, or we have a problem. Or you need to, no. His stance towards us is that we are his children. That doesn't change. Okay? And so this peace is not just a feeling, it's a position. The peace that we have with God is a position. Okay, so we're no longer enemies, but we're his children. We're reconciled to him. Okay? And this peace means that no matter what's happening around us, we have a settled assurance of our standing with God. Because our biggest battle, which was sin and being separated from God, has already been won. So that's no longer an issue. And the enemy knows that. And he knows there's nothing that he can do to get you out of heaven. But what the enemy tries to do is he tries to never bring heaven into your life. We know as believers, when we die, if we're children of God, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord in glory. No more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. Wonderful. But the enemy doesn't want any of that peace to come into my heart right now. Okay? So his strategy then is to steal our peace. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 10? The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And of all the things that the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives is peace. That's almost always at the top of the list. Peace. And sometimes we think, oh, this is no big deal. I'm just going through a little bit of frustration, but I'll get over it. Or I need to learn to be a little bit stronger or a little bit this. Or I don't really pay too much attention that this is actually an attack from the enemy in spiritual warfare. Peace. Peace. So the enemy works to fill me with anxiety, to fill me with worry, to fill me with turmoil. And he stirs up conflict and he stirs up division and he stirs up turmoil within my heart and my mind. He stirs it up in relationships. Knowing that when I'm in this condition, I become open and vulnerable to his attacks. So maybe I've closed the doors, the major doors, but maybe I left a couple of windows open. This is a problem. What happens? What happens when I am not experiencing that kind of peace? Well, there's emotional turmoil, right? Because without God's peace, a believer will usually experience more anxiety and more stress and more fear. Making it difficult to go through the challenges with a calm and steady heart, which is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go through life with confidence, with peace, with assurance. So there's emotional turmoil, there's spiritual weakness also. Lacking peace can lead to spiritual exhaustion. You can just be exhausted spiritually, which makes it hard to trust God, and it makes it hard to sense and feel his presence. And this can weaken our faith. Right, and make us more open or more susceptible to doubting, to fear, and to living into a place of despair. There's also a relational strain when I'm not living in peace. What do you mean? Well, this inner turmoil spills usually onto relationships, the people that are around you, right? Causing conflict and misunderstanding. And without peace, it's challenging to extend grace and patience to, because if I can't experience peace, how am I going to extend peace to you? If I'm living in turmoil and anxiety and fear and frustration, what am I going to give to the people around me? The same thing. Which, like a domino effect, you know, the dominoes, one impacts the other, then there's the idea of making bad decisions. The anxiety can cloud my judgment, so I make poor decisions. And God's peace provides clarity and wisdom to help me. And then there's also the element of physical health. You know, this chronic stress and the anxiety of it can take a toll on a physical health, opening the door for stress-related issues. Anybody heard of high blood pressure? Oof. Yeah. And other related illnesses. So in essence then, God's peace acts like a stabilizing force, helping us to remain grounded and resilient no matter what we're facing in the process. One of the things that Jesus said in the middle of his storm, as soon as he woke up from being asleep on the boat, is he said, "Peace, be still." I don't think he was just talking to the waves and the wind. He was, but he wasn't just talking to them. Because while there was an outside storm, every disciple had an inside storm. Because they were all thought that they were going to die. They were like, "We're perishing, we're going to die." So Jesus said, "Peace, peace." Two artists entered into a competition, and they were going to get $1,000 for the number one prize. And their challenge was to paint their own version of what peace looks like. So the first artist drew beautiful sky and beautiful mountains and flowers and trees and birds, and everything just looked peaceful and tranquil. And it was just so, so beautiful and serene. The second artist drew a very dark background with lightnings and thunderings and all kinds of, and the waves were raging, and it was just very, very ominous. It was very, very dark and bleak. But there in the corner of the painting, there was a small bird standing on a rock with its mouth open and a ray of light coming from the heavens down to its mouth, as it was, as if you will, singing praises to God there on the rock. Guess which one of those two painters, artists, won first prize? The second one, because that's more like the piece that we actually go through. We wish, I wish, it's always that perfect weather and there's no wind and there's no waves and everything is just fine and dandy. But that's not how real life is. Real life is crazy. Real life is stormy. Real life is not pleasant. But yet we can have peace in the middle of all of that. And that's what God wants to communicate to us via this particular passage here. Peace in the middle of turmoil. Peace in the middle of turmoil. If you're taking notes, write down Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what happens after that? "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding," is going to do what? It's going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's that rock, because you and I are those little birds. He is that rock that we can stand on and open up our mouths and sing words of praise, even in the middle of the craziness, trusting that he's going to bring it to pass. Colossians 3 and 15 is the next one, where he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And the Message Bible says it this way. It says, "Allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts as an umpire." And for those who like baseball, you know, the umpire calls it strike or ball or out or fair or whatever. So the umpire is the one that's making the call. He's saying, let the peace of God do all the calling in your life. Don't judge it by what you see. Judge it by the peace of God that comes in through you, because Christ is the one that's ruling and dominating over your life. And then one of my favorites is Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, that says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Not because everything around him is perfect, but you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed, is focused, is concentrated, is looking to you because he trusts in you. So these verses here, excuse me, remind us that God's peace is different from all that the world offers. The world offers us temporary peace. You know, you go to the doctor because you're going through some trouble, and they give you some pills, you know, or you can watch some TV and be entertained and distracted for a few hours. The world does have a little bit of peace, but it's not God's kind of peace. It's a distraction. It can never give us what God gives us. So the supernatural peace, then, going back to Philippians 4, when we choose to bring our worries to God through thankfulness and through prayer, we're demonstrating our faith to him. We're showing our faith to him. And instead of being absorbed in the problem and being swallowed up by the problem, we focus on God. And this faith then ushers in peace that protects us in our thoughts and in our emotions. I'm presenting everything to him. And the Colossians 3 part, allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, means letting God's peace act as the controlling factor, even when circumstances are hard. I'm saying, God, I'm trusting you in this. I know it looks bad. I know they said it's bad. But I'm trusting you in this instead. And Isaiah 26, again, peace comes from keeping our minds focused on God, trusting that he is faithful and he is the one that's in control. Okay? So here's another question that you might want to write down to ask yourself privately later. And what areas of your life do you need to practice turning your anxiety into thankful prayer? In what areas of your life do you need to practice turning your anxiety into thankful prayer? Because, truth be told, who doesn't have anxiety? We all do from time to time. But as a believer, I don't need to live there. All of us become worried and all of us become anxious and all of us, because it's called normal life because we're human, but we don't need to live there. I don't need to have a PhD in worry. or my master's degree in anxiety. I don't need that. I don't need that. I'm supposed to be living above the storm, not underneath the storm. Okay. So, one of the beautiful things about the idea of a Roman soldier is that when they fought, they weren't gladiators, they were soldiers. What does that mean? They were standing side by side, fighting together. What does that mean to us? Just as these soldiers didn't fight these battles alone, we as believers are not to fight all of our battles alone either. Yes, I need my quiet time with God, my alone time with God, but I shouldn't do all of my battles alone. There are certain things that I need my brother, I need body of Christ to come together, to stand together and fight this thing through together. Because we weren't designed to do it all by ourselves. So that's the same for us spiritually. We stand together to help each other and to hold on to that peace, especially during our difficult times. We have fellowship with one another. We pray with one another. We encourage and remind each other. And that's how we can maintain peace. By the way, if you recall, Galatians chapter 5 talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. There's love, there's joy, and then there's a third one called, good job, class, peace. It's called peace. So that peace that we experience is not something that we can bring up on our own. We don't manufacture this kind of peace. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in us as we learn to walk with God. I can't just fabricate peace going, okay, today I'm going to have peace, or tomorrow morning I'm going to have peace. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The seed is planted into the soil, receives nourishment, and begins to grow and flourish. Listen, we need to remain planted in Him and planted in His Word and reminded of His Word and allow these things to happen naturally. So, as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, we experience more of the peace of God, even when life seems overwhelming, because you know what? It often seems overwhelming. It does. So, this peace then is not something that's passive, it's an active peace. It's the living presence of God that will help us to figure out what is God's will and what should I do now in this scenario. Peace. You know, for those of you who love the Old Testament, the story of Abraham is a beautiful story. After he had walked with God for many, many years, and God says to him, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, and present him to me in the place that I will show you. What was that? That was called peace in the middle of a storm. Was that a test? Boy, that was a test, a big test. But he had already walked with God for so long. He was used to the voice of God. He was accustomed to hearing God's voice. And so he knew that was God speaking to him, but that was peace in the middle of his storm. Or when the angel appeared to a young woman and says to her, you will be the mother of the Messiah. But wait a minute, I'm a young teenage girl and I'm not married. This is a problem. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And the one that you give birth to will be the Savior of the world, and you will call his name Jesus. His name will be Emmanuel. What is that? And she said, let it be to me according to your words. That's peace, God's peace in the middle of a storm, knowing the storm is coming. And you know what? It did come. But did God protect her through it? Absolutely did. And so that peace then is part of our inheritance. Okay. So the one thing that God, that the enemy really wants to do is get me to doubt my peace with God and get me to grapple and struggle with the peace of God. Peace with God is I was saved. And as soon as I was saved, I have peace with God now. There's no more barrier between me and God. But then there's the peace of God that we talked about earlier from Philippians, that I get to experience in the middle of a storm. And that actually becomes then a point of witness to the people that are around me, that they can begin to see that, hey, there's a difference in your life. Like you're really going through it, but there's a difference in your life. Which brings us to our second point here, because this is a two-sided coin, because the shoes that are firmly fitted into the ground is defense. But the shoes are also for offense. We can't just play defense. in our Christian life. The spiritual warfare also involves offense. What do you mean? We're talking about sharing the gospel. Prepare yourself to share the gospel. Okay, this means being prepared at all times to tell people about the good news. Okay, so just as we need shoes to walk, the gospel of peace equips us to go and spread the message of love and reconciliation and peace. So we need to always, always be ready. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, but even if I should suffer for what is right, I'm sorry, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. In other words, always be ready. Always be ready and don't be afraid of other people's reactions. He's saying don't be afraid of their threats. You don't need to be intimidated by persecution or anything else. But he's saying revere, honor, make holy Christ as Lord in your hearts. And make sure that when you give an answer to people, you do so with gentleness and you do so with respect. Because we're speaking the truth, but we're speaking it how? We're speaking it with love. Truth and love coming together. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What does that mean? It means a person is bringing good news to you, right? So the shoes of peace don't just protect us, but they equip us to bring the gospel to others. And God's peace isn't meant to be kept for ourselves. Some people say, well, my faith just belongs to me. Well, it does just belong to you, but we have a responsibility to share it with those that are around us. We have to share the good news. You know, if you found out that, you know, there's this incredible place that has these incredible deals or, you know, giving things for a very, very great price, wouldn't you tell all your friends and neighbors? You're like, hey, I found this store or I found this restaurant or I found this whatever place of vacation. You would tell all your friends and neighbors. You're like, hey, I found a great deal here. Well, we have the most incredible news. That I was on my way to hell and God paid the price on my behalf. I've got to share that news with people. Okay, so it's meant to be shared with people in the world who are living in anxiety, who are living a divided kind of life, and they are in need of hope. When we carry the message to them, we bring the life raft to the people that are drowning in their sin. You know, when a person falls overboard on a boat and they can't swim or the waves are too high, they usually throw them a life raft with a line, right? The gospel is that raft to save them from peril and destruction because they're drowning in their sin, whether they realize it or not. People that don't know Jesus, that are not walking with Jesus, are drowning in their sins and they're headed for hell. And once they're there, there's no back door. So how can we do this? We can do this a number of ways. Number one, we can do it by sharing our testimony, by how God brought peace into our lives. So it's important for you to learn how to share your personal testimony in under 2 minutes. Learn to rehearse, to share your story in under 2 minutes. Because people want, just tell me what happened to you. They don't care about who was there. They don't care about what you were wearing. They don't care about the weather. What happened to you? I was blind. And now I see, he touched me. Learn to share your story. Number two, you want to offer encouragement to others that are around you who are struggling. You want to be a person who's offering encouragement and offering light and offering hope to them. And thirdly, you want to be a person who's known as a peacemaker in your community, in the workplace, in your family, in whatever setting. You want to be a person of peace. You don't want to be known as a person who goes in and stirs up trouble or creates chaos. You want to be a person who's known as a peacemaker. You enter into a room and there's peace. And you've learned how to resolve conflict. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's our job. Our job is to be ready. In other words, to have the mindset to be ready. What does that mean? That means when I get dressed and get ready to go to work in the morning, I'm not going to earn a paycheck or even to finish the job. I'm doing something more than that. I'm an ambassador at that particular place. I'm going there to bring the light of the gospel to that place. And at the same time, I'll do the work and I will earn a paycheck. The mindset has to be different. I am there as a person who's an ambassador for Christ. When I go to the grocery store, I'm not just going to buy groceries. I'm going there as an ambassador for Christ who happens to be getting some groceries. When I'm going for a walk at the park, whatever it is that I'm doing, I'm an ambassador for Christ who happens to be doing this thing. Okay? And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us, that we are ambassadors for him. So when we preach then this message of salvation, we are attacking the enemy's kingdom, setting people free who have been blinded and held by him. And that's what the Lord Jesus spoke to Paul about in Acts chapter 26. When he says, Paul, I want you to go and preach to them, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness into light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So what's happening when we evangelize? Evangelism is a battle because Satan doesn't want to lose control over the people that belong to him, right? And in James chapter 5, verse 20, it says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Listen, the responsibility really falls on us to share the gospel with people. And it's always ready for a battle in evangelism. We must always be ready to share, which means being spiritually alert and prepared. And this readiness protects us from the enemy's schemes. Because what happens when you're ready to preach the gospel? It means that you got to make sure that you yourself are dressed, which is what we learned in the book of Romans. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm putting him on. Why? Because I'm going to these different places as an ambassador. So I'm preparing myself. And again, 1 Peter 3 and 14 reminds us to stay alert and prepared, ready to answer the people that come to ask us. Okay, and so the preparation that fills our hearts with hope and with love and a desire to share with those that are around us. Okay, so we learn two things. We learn, number one, that the peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the gospel, of course, is good news, is that I not only have the peace with God, but I get to experience the peace of God. Because if I don't have that in my own mind, in my own heart, my life is in turmoil. And it makes it almost impossible to share with other people. Why? Because I'm drowning myself. So I need to be able to capture peace, the peace of God and the peace with God, and be able to live in that security, right? To live in that place so that, number two, I can then begin to share that with other people and speak from a fullness of heart and share the good news. And they'll look at me and go, what's different about you? What's unique about you? You're going through everything everyone else is going through, but there's a confidence that you have. There's a joy that you have. There's a peace that you have. How do I get some of what you have? And what does the Bible say? Be ready to give an answer for everyone who asks you about the hope that's within you, and answer them with gentleness and with respect. Okay? So that's just verse 15. That's a lot there. So let's just open it up and see if we have any questions, any thoughts.
Yeah, the one thing that you make us realize that the peace of God is a position. It's not a feeling. That makes a big difference, because kind of the peace is something that you could have it, you could grab it, you know, as a real thing instead of just a feeling.
So my peace with God is my position. The peace of God is a gift. Meaning what? I don't always experience the peace of God. When I'm anxious, I don't get to really enjoy it. When I'm down and frustrated, I don't really get to enjoy it. But he's saying that when I'm anxious, I present my request to God with thanksgiving. And as I present my life to him in prayer and thanksgiving, like the bird singing on the rock in the middle of a storm, I'm filled with his peace no matter what's happening around me. That's the peace of God. But peace with God is because I'm already a child of God. I already have that position. Positionally, I'm at peace with Him. The second step is I want to experience His peace in the middle of the storm. Like the disciples were in the boat in the middle of a storm, He wanted to teach them to experience His peace in the middle of the storm. That's the peace of God. I get to have His peace. He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. But I give you my peace." Maybe I didn't clarify that earlier, but yeah, thank you for highlighting that. Right. Anyone else? Anything else? Or any questions? No. Okay, going once, going twice. Looks like you get the rest of your evening back early tonight. Wow. Okay. Maybe I should have done two together. It's all right. It's all good. Hopefully, you were encouraged tonight. Hopefully, you were reminded of a few things that God wants to bless us with His peace. He wants to give us His peace. We shouldn't wait for things to be right in our life. You know, and continuating, oh, I need this to take care of, I need that to be taken care of. If when one thing gets taken care of, something else happens, right? It's never ending. It's never ending. But I can learn to have God's peace in the middle of it all. We just need to learn to be a people of prayer, a people of faith, a people of the word, and a people who worship God regardless. Regardless. You know? When Hannah was praying to God and she received God's peace after she prayed what she prayed, there was this beautiful worship song that she spoke about in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Just this exuberant words of just praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God. John the Baptist's father, when his mouth was finally opened, he just began to give words of praise and exaltation to God when Mary went to go visit Elizabeth, you know, and there they had a small reunion, if you will. She just began to give praise and praise to God. Our lives should be expressed by words of praise and adoration to God. Why? Because praise silences the voice of the enemy in my life, and it exalts God and puts God in his rightful place. Praise and worship exalts God and puts God in his rightful place on the throne. It takes me off the throne. It puts God on the throne, and it makes things perfectly the way that they should be. A lot of times when I can't worship and I can't pray and I can't praise and honor God, it's because I've climbed up on the throne myself. Meaning what? I want to be in control. Oh, now we have problems. And this happens a lot. It happens a lot. The truth is, it happens a lot. But we need to come to terms with the fact that God is so gracious and so patient with us, and we can choose to offer Him thanksgiving and praise and worship and confession, all of it together, and He has mercy on us because His mercies are new every morning. Amen. All right.
You told me to remind you something sounds like part of the
Now you want to tell me. It's not gonna matter now. It's not gonna matter. So anyhow, why don't we close in prayer and then give you the rest of your evening back. Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your gentleness with us, Lord God. Even when we oftentimes don't get it right, you're just good to us. And you're patient with us and you're merciful with us, Lord God. We just honor you. Give us to always place you on the highest place on the throne and to worship you and exalt you and to glorify you there. Lord, as you teach us and as you cause us to grow in faith and grow in grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you guys.
Thank you.